Well, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 28 for our text, but we'll be looking at other parts of this chapter and elsewhere. I'll just read that verse, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 28. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise, with psalteries and harps. So, we find in this 15th chapter of 1 Chronicles a continuation of our series in these gospel verses of the Old Testament, taking one verse from each Old Testament book. So not taking two verses, but one verse or one passage, one text from each book and working our way through the Old Testament books. And we've come to 1 Chronicles. And here in this chapter, we find a number of references to the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to mention this evening the Ark of the Covenant. In this book, we find a number of references. In this book, the ark is located at the border between Israel and the Philistines in Kirjath-Jearim, and then located in the house of Obed-Edom. Then later in the book, we see the Ark of the Covenant moved to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and placed within a tent. And then finally, there's a preparation and reference to locating the ark in the temple to be built by Solomon. And using these mentions as a basis, I want to trace the history of the Ark of the Covenant. Not the ark now that Noah was in, but the Ark of the Covenant, which was housed mostly in the tabernacle, most of its history in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now, I want to step outside this book to find the beginnings of this history, and then step outside this book to find the conclusion as well. But also, alongside the history of it, I want to show the significance of it and how it represents God being with us. And also, linked with the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, is the blood, the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, there are many things represented in the Ark of the Covenant. God with us, and the gospel, and the blood of Christ, and many other things too, which we shall mention now. But let's start with the early history and the meaning of the Ark. In the book of Exodus, we see instructions given to Moses to make the Ark. It wasn't that large a box, you could say a container. It was 4 feet long, so something like this, and 2 feet wide and 2 feet high. It had a lid on the ark, which was called the mercy seat, and the whole was covered with gold. And on the mercy seat, on the lid, there were two cherubims, these angelic figures, these carvings of two cherubims, one on either side of the lid, looking inward and looking downward with their wings covering the mercy seat. And so just picture that, this Ark of the Covenant, a box essentially, and then with a lid, and then either end of the Ark or the mercy seat or the lid, these angelic figures with their wings covering the lid and looking down upon the mercy seat. Now, within the Ark of the Covenant, under the lid, within the box, were these tablets of the Ten Commandments, and also some sample of manna and Aaron's rod. Furthermore, the Ark of the Covenant had rings at the bottom of the box to hold the poles which were used by the priests or Levites to carry the ark. Now, what about the meaning of the Ark of the Covenant? What is it all about? Well, we shall see more and more as we develop, but can I just say this? It was, in the first place, a meeting place between man and God. It represented God with us and a meeting place between man and God. It was said to Moses regarding the Ark of the Covenant, "And there I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony." Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant. But this term, Ark of the Covenant, why covenant? Why the Ark of the Covenant? Well, of course, inside were the Ten Commandments, this covenant of God, these stipulations of how God shall be with us. It was no small thing for God to be with us. And so there were the standards of God, the commandments of God, these stipulations. This was the Ark of the Testimony, God's testimony, the will of God, you could say. The Ten Commandments were there, the Ark of the Covenant. Covenant means a contract, an agreement, this agreement of how man and God shall meet, the Ark of the Covenant. But of course, we cannot keep the law of God. Hence the significance of the mercy seat, the lid. And there on the mercy seat, especially with the sprinkling of blood of sacrifice, it speaks of one who makes us right with God, who takes away our sin and our breaking of the commandments, and even obeys the commandments on our behalf. So there's so much significance in this Ark of the Covenant, this place of meeting. But how can we meet with God? These great standards, the covenants, the Ten Commandments, and then the mercy seat. And that speaks of Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, to explain this further, let me say a few more things about the Ark being a meeting place and how man would meet with God. How did it go about? Well, of course, mostly we think of the Ark in the tabernacle, and it's located in the Holy of Holies, not just the holy place, but the very center, the very central place, the Holy of Holies. Nobody would be allowed to go in there except the high priest. And the high priest would enter to represent us and would offer blood and sacrifice upon the ark. The sacrifice was made, the blood was carried in, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so that is greatly significant, of course. But let me explain you first, this one day a year the high priest went in. It's called the Day of Atonement. And there, the significance of this blood was this, that this blood and sacrifice was on our behalf. That because we are sinful and broken the commandments, we could not go before God and His presence. But there is a way for us to go before God, and it's greatly symbolized in the high priest sacrificing, killing an animal, taking the blood and sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. A great, great term that isn't the mercy seat. Speaks of the gospel at the very heart of things. This great place, the Holy of Holies, and there the gospel has a place, the mercy seat, and a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is the point, of course. We deserve death, hence the sacrifice in our place, the substitute. The death of the animal was a substitute on our behalf. The blood was taken in. Here is death. Their sins are being punished. Accept them, was the message. Now, of course, no animal blood could ever remove a man's sin. But this animal blood pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. And hence he's called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hence he's called the Great High Priest. The whole is full of Jesus Christ. The whole picture is full of Jesus Christ. The High Priest, the Great High Priest is Christ. The blood, the sacrifice, Christ is the Lamb of God. and the blood of Christ is what removes our sins. Christ is our substitute, not the animal. And so we see this great symbolism here, this gospel symbolism with the Ark of the Covenant. It was a central part of worship in the temple and the tabernacle. Man coming before God. Yes, it's a meeting place. Ah, but we can't because we're sinners. Wait a minute. We have a Savior who will satisfy the requirements and allow us to approach God and to know God. But let's go on with some of the key events, the history of the Ark of the Covenant. There was a period when the Ark was not in the tabernacle and the temple. It was moved around, especially at the beginning. In the wilderness, it was moved from place to place. In the tabernacle, but then moved when they had to move from one location to another location. Then, of course, in crossing the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant was central there. As the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, the waters of the Jordan parted. And the Ark of the Covenant was important in that respect as well. And again, in the fall of Jericho and in the conquest of the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant was used in circling that city and bringing down the walls of Jericho. And again, there's a period when the Ark was kept in Shiloh. And then also in these signs, sometimes taken into battle. A real powerful picture of God with the people going into battle. And then there was the time of Eli and Samuel. And in this time, the Ark was taken by the Philistines as a judgment upon them. So the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. But of course, the Ark of the Covenant became a curse to them, brought death and plague to them. And the fear of God fell upon the Philistines. They wanted nothing to do with this Ark of the Covenant. And so they sent it away to the borders and then to a place called Beth Shemesh. And because of the inappropriate, although they indeed were the people of God, yet because of the inappropriate handling of the Ark of the Covenant, many died in Beth Shemesh. And they called upon the people of Kirjath Jearim to bring the Ark of the Covenant into that place. So it went to this place, Kirjath Jearim. And there it was in the house of Abinadab, under the care of a man called Eleazar. And that is where really we pick up the accounts in Chronicles. And here in 1 Chronicles 13, we found mention of the Ark in Kirjath Jearim. And David now comes into the picture. And David wanted to bring the Ark back into Jerusalem, to a central place, and to prepare a place for it. But David also would soon discover, just like the Philistines and also the people of Beth Shemesh, it is no small thing to handle the Ark of the Covenant. This was a very powerful, not just symbol, almost reality, you could say, of the presence of God in our midst. And they had to handle the Ark of the Covenant with care. And fear came to David as well, as we see in this account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. He decides to move the Ark to Mount Zion. So he makes preparations to move the Ark and places the Ark on a cart. And then we read of the oxen stumbling and Uzzah placing his hand on the Ark to steady the Ark. And the anger of God was against Uzzah, and he died before the Lord. 1 Chronicles 13 verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the Ark. And there he died before God. And David, in verse 12, it says, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the Ark of God home to me? So the Ark was taken aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And there, that household was blessed by the presence of the Ark. But then David tries again, and in chapter 15 of this book. And now this time he is more careful of the rules and regulations. And no more placing the Ark on a cart, but rather using the Levites to carry the ark in their way prescribed and on their shoulders, and all the ceremony and the sacrifices, the 7 bullocks and 7 rams, a symbol of a perfect sacrifice, was sacrificed. Verse 26 of chapter 15, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And then eventually, the ark of the covenant comes into Jerusalem. And that text I mentioned, 1 Chronicles 15 verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Let's pause there for a moment. What can we learn from all this history of the ark of the covenant? Certainly to fear God, my friend, to fear God. Although this ark of the covenant was a box containing the commandments and manna and the rod of Aaron, it was more than that. God owned this Ark of the Covenant. In some ways, it was just a symbol, but there was a sense of reality to the Ark of the Covenant. And they were dealing with God himself. This was a place that God had chosen to manifest himself. The glory of God would appear over the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory. God himself. This was no small thing. And certainly not a thing to be careless with. And this sense of God is something no doubt we've forgotten today, because we live in a time when our God is seemingly far from us compared with other days in times of revival. I think it's more of a sense of the fear of God in times of revival. There, in revival days, God was present. You could say the Ark of the Covenant was in our midst. The Shekinah glory was in the church. And people feared God. And it speaks of the importance of not improvising and making it up, coming with our own wisdom, but considering the things of God and the scriptures carefully, and coming before God in the right way. Now, of course, we're not in the Old Testament with the Levites and the sacrifices, but it's applied to the New Testament in the time of Jesus Christ. We come before Christ and come in Christ alone, and we don't add to him or take away from him. Are we very careful with the scriptures? We don't use our imagination. Many of us maybe are trained to use our imagination in our workplace. Not with the gospel, my friend, because it's perfect. I used to be an architect. My job was to make things interesting and attractive and to use innovation. But not with the gospel. It's been done already. It's a perfect design. And so we carefully present the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the message of the cross and Christ crucified. And this is a way to know God. We present the truth about who Christ is and what he did. And this alone is the way we can know God. It's through the blood of Christ. That Christ died in our place. And our faith in him removes our sin. And all these great truths we explain carefully and faithfully, I hope. But then, let us reflect. Yes, it's a fear of God in the presence of God. But you know, even in the Old Testament, as we see, there were symbols and rejoicing, shoutings, the joy of the Lord. And that is even more so, can I suggest, in the New Testament. There's a liberty coming that has come with Christ. Christ has come. If we are in him, we know there's access to God. Now, we cannot play with these things, but we do have liberty and access. We have wonderful access to the Lord God. Not anymore now through the high priest and at a distance, but rather we are in Christ, those who are near God on Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, but on Mount Zion. We have a proximity in Christ to God himself, the joy and the liberty of the gospel. And that comes over here even in the Old Testament, even more so in the New Testament, because Christ is a fulfillment and the perfection of all that was symbolized. The types and shadows in the Old Testament. The great reality in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, fear of God. Yes, carefulness. But access. Communion. Blessing. We shall mention those things in a moment. Let's continue with the history just a little while. The ark was taken to Mount Zion. And there David prepared a tent to hold the ark. And then we read in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 11. And then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. And it goes on to say, and of the place of the mercy seat. And there we see the ark of the covenant, which was in the tabernacle, which was carried from place to place, which was in this makeshift tent, you could say, that David provided, then comes to the temple itself. And there we have in the temple that placement of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And these many, many sacrifices, these constant reminders of the gospel, this great fear of God, the holiness of God, the God who cannot bear sin, but the blood, the blood, the blood is a way to come before God. A picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, time and time again, through the Ark of the Covenant, was there in the temple of Solomon. But you know, there are many, many blessings, gospel blessings, sins forgiven, eternal life, come through the blood of Christ. But the Ark of the Covenant represents many blessings of the Lord. Let's come back to that meeting place with Moses. Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. And here we see this intimate picture that we can commune with God through Christ. Moses there, important to Moses and to Aaron and Joshua and all that would follow, would be the sacrifices. That's what allowed them to come before God and His presence in the Holy of Holies. But for us, of course, it is Christ and Christ crucified. But then we have this communion with God. We can meet with Him. We can open the Word of God and can pray and bow our heads. We can draw near Him. There are times He draws near us. Times He comforts our hearts and speaks to our hearts through the Word of God. Those times you're in the Word and the Word speaks to you. What is that, my friend? But God Himself communing with you. And then when you are moved in your heart, that is you returning thanks to Him. But also this thought of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory appearing over the mercy seats. That there are moments of God, of experience, where the glory thrills the human heart. And many of God's people have spoken of special times, not just blessings in that ordinary sense, if I can speak of it in that way, but these special times, these never forgotten times in your life, when God manifested Himself to you, and your heart was filled to overflowing, and your heart was thrilled. That is represented here. God with us. God in our bedroom. God in our house. God with you where you kneel before Him, wherever it might be. But then another example is the ark went before the people in the wilderness occasionally. Very often it was in the middle of the people. But sometimes they went before, as in Numbers 10, verse 33. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And, of course, our God leads us and guides us. Let me also read you Psalm 80. This is a remarkable verse, joining together guidance and the Ark of the Covenant. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth, shine forth. And there you see the thought of the nearness of God between the cherubims, on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And here is this God who is our shepherd and our guide. My dear friend, you are not alone in this wilderness of the world that you live in. You shall be guided each step of the way. Maybe you feel very alone sometimes, and you feel very afraid sometimes. Do not be afraid, because God is with you. Because the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of God with us, and Christ is in you. And Christ is this Ark of the Covenant, as I shall mention later. And then also, there are other times where the Ark of the Covenant crossed the Jordan. Joshua 3 verse 11, behold the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Behold the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over you, over before you into Jordan. And there what happened was this, that as they entered the Jordan, as the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord entered the Jordan, the waters were cut off. And so the children of Israel could pass over. But then the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until all had passed. And only when all had passed did they remove themselves from the Ark of the Covenant and the waters returned. And here is a very helpful picture of how God can deliver us in a great trial, in a great difficult situation, a great obstacle in your life perhaps. Something which is impossible and immovable. But God helps you. And there are those times as well. And my dear friend, you shall know it, and I shall know it. There will be times in our life God will show his hand. Many times his providence is almost like a secret hand, unseen. There are times as if he allows us to see the hand. And we realize, it's him. It's him. He's owning his child. And he's helping his child. And like in the crossing of the Jordan, you might cross through some difficult time. But also that picture is very useful for our final departure from this world. We speak, don't we, of the Jordan as crossing the Jordan, as going from this world to the world to come. So that's in my imagination anyway. I can picture the Ark of the Covenant, Christ with me when I die. And I shall cross over from this world to that world. And I shall be safe, and my soul shall be carried over because Christ is with me. That's what I see in that imagery myself. But then think also of the Ark being taken into battle, like with the fall of Jericho. Joshua 6 verse 4, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day he shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now we might think there of times of battle. Think of the church. The church stands for the gospel. There have been times, not always the case to this extent, when the church have really struck that trumpet note carefully and correctly and preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and none can stand before her when she does that. And the Ark of the Covenant is with the church on those occasions, you could say. And the walls of Jericho come down. Nobody can stand. I remember reading about one of the revivals and somebody saying, it was just unstoppable. It was God was moving. Nothing could stand in his way. And so it is at times when men preach the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the walls of the world, the walls of Jericho come down. But also, my friend, you individually can know victory as well. And be strong in the Lord. You could be dressed in the armor of God. Be a man of prayer and a man of the word. How can you know God? How can you have his presence with you? To be strong in the Lord is to be a man of prayer and of the word of God. It's as if when you do that, you are taking the Ark of the Covenant with you into life. When you're in the word and in prayer with God, Christ is with you in his power. The The Ark of the Covenant is with you as you go into life. And you can be strong in the Lord. Now, one final bit of history with this Ark of the Covenant. We step outside the Book of Chronicles again and now see the temple was destroyed. And also, we can assume the Ark was destroyed as well. In 2 Kings verses chapter 25 and verses 8 and 9. And there we see of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire. And so it would seem the Ark of the Covenant was either taken away or it was destroyed. All because, of course, of the sins of Israel. It would happen again. This time not with the Ark of the Covenant. The temple will be rebuilt and will be destroyed again. As with Herod's temple, with the destructions of the Romans this time. And again, it was a mark of judgment upon Israel. Not just departing from the Lord, but because of refusing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All these things were significant things of God's displeasure with Israel, of their sins against him, and then of refusing his son, Jesus Christ. But you know, there's more to the destruction of the temple and the ark than the sins of Israel, because there's great meaning in the purposes of God. Yes, it was the sins of the Pharisees and the sins of the Jews with the temple of Herod and the sins of Israel. It was in the time of the temple of Solomon being destroyed. But you know, it was all to do with the purpose of God, because another would come to replace all this. This was but for a time. And God overruled these things for his great purposes. That another Ark of Covenant would come, another tabernacle would come, another temple would come, but not like before. These were types and shadows. Christ would replace the types and shadows. The meeting place of God and man, Christ would be that meeting place of God and man, not the tabernacle, not the temple, but Christ Jesus himself. And with the Ark of the Covenant, this great symbol of God's near presence and his Shekinah glory and this great imagery of a meeting place with God and of the need of the blood of sacrifices. Christ would be all that. Jesus Christ is all that. And Christ is the Ark of the Covenant, you could say, for us today. He is the way to God. He is God with us. Of course, the Epistle of Hebrews speaks much of this. How the old passes away and the new comes in. Christ is that new. All these things wonderfully point to Christ. The Old Testament, time and time again, as we've seen so far in this series, points to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Even the name of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant. And then in John 1 verse 14, we have these words. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means tabernacled among us. And so we are told in John 1 verse 14 that we do not need the Ark of the Covenant as a meeting place anymore, because Christ has come to dwell among us, and he is the meeting place. It is in Christ we meet God, and through Christ we meet God. Indeed, the rending of the veil when he was crucified symbols all this. Matthew 27, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, signifying the old was now complete and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. But that wonderful picture of the veil of the temple being rent in two, and the way being open into the Holy of Holies. And of course, Christ, he is the one who now takes us to God. We draw nigh through the blood of Christ. He is the one that brings us to God. And so indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ is all this and more. And we could say more about the Ark of the Covenant. But let's note this evening, this meeting place, my friend, where are we this evening? Is the Ark of the Covenant here in our midst? Yes, the Ark of the Covenant is in our midst. Remarkable though it sounds, but Christ is in our midst. Is the mercy seat in our midst? Yes, Christ crucified is in our midst. What does this mean? It means the way is open to God and to know Him. We can know Him and you can know Him. Christian, you can know Him. You can commune with Him. You have access. All these things in the Old Testament and this message in particular of the Ark of the Covenant points to our closeness and our nearness to God through Jesus Christ. Christ is all these things and more. And it is with great joy. Let me come back to that. The great liberty and joy. The Old Testament picture probably leans on to the side of the fear and the trembling. Although there's access and joy as well. But the fulfillment of the coming of Christ, the whole thing becomes obvious and clear that we can know God through Jesus Christ. And we shall be with God in that heavenly tabernacle and temple, you could say, and that holy place in heaven. And we shall be there in the glory of God, glorified ourselves because of Jesus Christ. For those here this evening who are not the Lord's, who are not Christians, all I can say to you, well, just think of what we've heard this evening, of the great fear of God, of the inappropriate handling of the gospel, of playing with it. You play with your soul and come before a God who is holy. We should never forget that aspect. He's a holy God. He's not like us. He is holy. And if we come without Christ, my dear friend, we are in trouble. But if we come with Christ, then rest assured, all is done. And you can draw nigh and draw near Him. And you can know Him. And what liberty we now know through Jesus Christ. If you think of the presence of God flooding our hearts, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, think, my friend, of New Testament language. Does it not speak of blessing and the love of God being shed abroad in your heart? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Surely, this speaks of what Christ has done, has won for us. He's won God for us and brought us to God. Well, I trust that these things might help us this evening as we think of this Old Testament history and imagery and how it all leads to that great coming of Jesus Christ. And He would come. And really, the Old Testament, wonderful though it is, had in a way limitations. It was a partial picture. It was a type and a shadow. But the fullness of who Christ is and what He has done really is glorious and wonderful. And that is what is displayed in the New Testament. Of course, we can understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, can rejoice in it. And I think this language of the Ark of the Covenant does enhance our view of Christ when we realize that He is the one who brings us to God. He is God with us. He's the one who brings us the mercy seat. All these things are contained in the person and work of Jesus Christ. All you need to concern yourself with is this, is with Jesus Christ. That's what you must concern yourself with. If you have Him, then you have all. And you shall know God with great abundance and joy forever. Oh, may God help us to understand what Christ has done, what He has won for us. Access into the Holy of Holies. That's what He's won for us. glory, glory, everlasting. May God help us to understand the gospel. And no wonder there were cymbals and rejoicing and shouting, because indeed we shall have God and know God forever and rejoice in Him. May the Lord reveal these things to our hearts this evening. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this Old Testament history of the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel. It speaks of many other things too, of providence, of victory. It speaks of shepherding. And, O Lord, we thank Thee for all these covenant mercies which are found in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, therefore. Bless us now this evening, we pray. Protect us from all evil. Continue with us into the night. We ask these things in our Saviour. Amen.